We turn now to Exodus chapter 20 and continue in our studies of the Ten Commandments. If you'd like to read along with us, there are plenty of Bibles there on the back table. If you don't have one, you're welcome to stand up to grab one. You may keep it if you like. I'll be reading Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, but today we'll really be focusing on verse 15, "You shall not steal." But I'll read all of God's Ten Commandments here in order to give us some context. And again, we believe what this first line says, namely, God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or the livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." At the conclusion of the giving of the law, originally Moses said this to God's people: "You shall be careful to do all that the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Amen. I want to speak first for a minute about God's commandments and the Christian life, and then about this, the eighth commandment, and the Christian life. And under that second heading, we'll take up two questions. First, what does the eighth commandment prohibit? And then second, what does the eighth commandment promote? All right, so first, something about God's commandments, God's law, and the Christian. I believe that Scripture teaches that God's commandments are for the Christian a way of life. What do I mean by that? Well, not that Christianity teaches that the commandments are a way to life. In other words, that you are supposed to do more and more good things, and finally, at the end of your life, God will evaluate you and say whether you've done good or bad, more of which one, and then give you life. I don't mean that. I don't think that's at all what Christianity teaches. Instead, what we see in the Bible is that salvation is a result of God's gracious initiative. And in salvation, when someone believes upon the work of Jesus Christ, and repents to God and trusts him now and says, "I will give my life to you," what God does is he imparts new life. Not new physical life, you understand, but spiritual life, resurrection life. That God gives us a new spiritual impulse so that we relate rightly to him. And now, in consequence, we begin to relate rightly to others, to our neighbor, to fellow humanity. And we relate rightly to the world. And now, with this new life, we begin to live in a new manner or a new way. I think what the Scriptures teach is that after God imparts graciously this new impulse of spiritual life, then in response, the Christian lives as is pleasing to God. And we see that we find out what's pleasing to God through his law, through the expression of his will, or as it's often termed in Scripture, through his commandments. Now, not all Christians understand this as clearly as they ought to. Some Christians think that because God is gracious and because he saves us apart from what we do, that God's commands are redundant or unnecessary. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches. Think even of these Ten Commandments, which the Bible cites numerous times. The teaching is the same. God has saved a people for himself out of Egypt. And now, as a result, he says, I am your God. Therefore, here's what you are to do. When Jesus reflects on these commandments, he says this. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, he says, whoever breaks the least of these commandments. And we're studying the top 10 list, right? But whoever breaks the least of these commandments will be what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does these commandments and teaches them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, Paul says something important. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Three times Paul says that. It's always an introduction to something of utmost importance that he wants to say. One time he says, what counts is the new creation. He's talking about what God does by creating new life in an individual. And here in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, what counts is keeping the commandments of God. The Christian life is a way of life. And it's a way of keeping God's commandments. Maybe we should say it like this. Christians are obviously very different people. There are very different people in this room here today in different situations. But it doesn't matter how diverse the person, the personality, the situation. Every Christian's life should look fairly similar. And that's because God's commands, the way of life that we live, they provide contour. They shape the way we understand life and what's important. Of course, they provide meaning and rationale for the way we are to live. We've been talking about God's commands, and what we've seen is that God gives his people his law in order to show them a way, a path, so to speak, that they might live, that they might enjoy his blessing. Now, it's not just as though these commandments are some arbitrary desire of God's. Instead, the Bible teaches that God is the creator of all that there is, and as the king of all that there is, expresses his will in these commandments, and that his will is the way the world was meant to work. So far from being arbitrary, this is how the world and people function properly. And when we break God's commandments, what we see is that we in the world do not function properly. So there's brokenness and misery. There's messiness and hurt in the world when God's law, when his commandments, when his will are broken. And of course, we see that ever so clear with this commandment, that you shall not steal. Last week we spoke about you shall not commit adultery. And I would suggest we see such brokenness in the world in the area of our sexuality. We see such brokenness in the world when it comes to our stuff, our possessions, that what God speaks to in these commandments, it's very personal and very pertinent for us. What we do with our things, how we conceive of what we own, our estate or our material goods. I mean, God's law points us to the way in which we and the world were meant to function. Now, in our world, in this area in particular, there's a great deal of brokenness. We don't often think about that, at least I don't, with respect to this eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And perhaps that's because, as I mentioned earlier, we're not personally often involved in things like carjacking. Most of it say, well, I'm no Bernie Madoff, right? But our world is vastly affected by stealing. And just thinking about that this week, I was really startled to see it. Do you know that 56% of arrests in the United States are for stealing? And if you look at the arenas or the spheres for stealing, it's really mind-boggling. Obviously, we've seen a lot of recent years, the last 10 years or so, in enormous corporate scandals, Enron and the like, where we see stealing on a mass level that affects the lives of people, their retirements, their daily family situation in incredible ways. And that's received a lot of publicity, but it's the areas that haven't received as much publicity that are as startling to me. Think about the retail sector. The FBI calls retail theft the fastest growing crime in America. And do you know that one in every 30 retail employees is apprehended for stealing? One in every 30. $29 billion every year in the United States is stolen. $29 billion. Can you imagine that from retail? I think that we could say, if it were not for such theft, it would be as though everything you'd want to buy is on massive sale all the time. Stealing affects all of us on a daily basis. Even just the other day, I was in an AutoZone, and I remember there were security cameras up on the back shelves. And that makes perfect sense, because when I worked in an auto parts supply store when I was 16, I remember people stealing from it. Of course, that raises everyone's prices. It makes everything different. What about our automobiles? Do you know that one in every 200 cars in the United States is stolen? In Arizona, Arizona is the fifth most likely state to get your car stolen, and Phoenix is the eighth most likely city in the United States to get your car stolen. Now, your car could be being stolen right now, right? And even if you don't have a car, you know that bicycle theft is $1 billion industry annually in the United States. Bicycle theft, $1 billion. We don't often think about stealing in this way, but do you know that 30 to 40% of Americans cheat on their taxes? And if we steal from the government, certainly they return the favor, right? Washington is synonymous with incredible amounts of pork and frivolous spending. St. Augustine of old, the Christian philosopher and teacher, he said that taking someone's goods or labor apart from their will is called thievery, except when you're in power, then it's called taxation. And he's reflecting on what he saw in his context, which is unjust use of resources. And of course, that's all around us. There's a great deal of thievery that occurs. And it's just in the little things as well. Many of us don't realize that when we fail to work when we're on the clock, we're stealing. That if we don't do things like give the correct change back or pay our employees properly, that all of that falls under the biblical criteria of stealing. And God says, this is not the way the world is meant to work. In our world right now, when it comes to our possessions and the way we view our things, it's a broken place where people are out for one another, or are out for themselves rather than for one another, and where people love possessions more than others. And as a result, there's a great deal of harm that occurs. Of course, that's not at all how God wants it. And in order to protect humanity and to show the way of true life and liberty, God gives commandments. And in particular, in this area, he gives us a prohibition. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. First, we need to ask, what does God prohibit in this arena? What is he exactly getting after? Now, if you've been with us, you've seen that these commandments, the Ten Commandments, are large area principles. They're summary commandments, which the rest of the Bible unpacks to show how it applies in a much more exhaustive way. So what does God prohibit? Interestingly, the Bible is full of different places that talk about this. In order really to understand what God prohibits, you have to understand that first, God claims to be the owner over everything. Capitalism says individuals are owners. Marxism said that the state is the owner, but Christianity, in a radical way, teaches that God is the owner over all. And that now, as the owner, he apportions or gives people things as owners under him. But the first thing to understand is that God really does own everything. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell within it. Why? Well, because he founded it, he made it. So it belongs to him. Psalm 50. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know the birds in the hills. I know all that moves in the field. It is mine. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world and its fullness are mine. Speaking there about how God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our service. He certainly didn't need the false sacrifice of Israel of old. He's the owner of all. But God apportions or entrusts his goods, the material realm, to us. God is the giver of good things. They're to be used and enjoyed in a way that's pleasing to God. My son Christian all the time asks me, can I have this? He sees a tool I have or a golf club, and he says, Daddy, will you give this to me? And I would say, of course. Everything that's mine is yours. You can have it all. But you have to use it in the right way, right? And that's exactly what God's done. And with this commandment, he prohibits certain things. What he prohibits is harming our neighbor through his estate, through what he owns. As we look in the Bible, we see all of the places where this commandment is applied and expressed. We see that far from limiting stealing to burglary or armed robbery or something of that sort, this command is applied in very subtle and sophisticated ways. Now, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 25, starting off in verse 13, you shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small, nor in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small, but a full and fair weight you shall have. Full and fair measurement. God's prohibiting their deception in commerce. He says that you can't go to market with a smaller weight, and therefore when you're selling goods, falsely advertise them as greater than what they are. He's mandating fairness and honesty, checks and balances in our industry. Similarly, in Leviticus chapter 19, we hear quite a lengthy explanation of what it means when God prohibits stealing. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of your hired servant shall not remain with you overnight until the morning. He's saying that you must pay your laborer immediately. You can't keep their money unjustly. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court. Don't be partial to the poor or defer to the great. In righteousness you shall judge. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother with your heart. You shall reason with him frankly. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. What we see in Scripture is a sophisticated explanation of what stealing involves and the way it's applied. Now, if we were to go through all of these places where the Bible takes this concept of stealing and expresses it or applies it in a certain way, we'd be here for quite some time. And what I propose to do is to read to you a section from the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is one of the doctrinal standards of our church, where the authors express what it is that they think this commandment prohibits. And do you know that in citing places from the Bible where they talk about where stealing is explained, do you know how many places they cite for this paragraph? 79. That's a lot of places where the Bible talks about stealing, isn't it? Listen to what they say. What's forbidden in the eighth commandment? Here are the sins forbidden. Besides the neglect of the things that are required, theft, robbery, man-stealing, kidnapping for slavery, receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice, unfaithfulness in contracts or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits. This is written in the 1700s, and they say, to go to court for an unjust cause, that's a form of stealing. You cause others material harm, they have to spend their money to go to court, and you're trying to take unjustly someone else's possessions. Vexatious lawsuits, unjust disclosures, depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance their price, unlawful callings, all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what rightly belongs to him, enriching ourselves by covetousness or inordinate prizing and affecting of worldly goods, distrustful, discaring studies and getting, keeping and using them, envying the prosperity of others, idleness, wasteful gaming, all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our outward estate, put ourselves ahead of others, defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of the estate that God has given to us. What they're saying there is that both riches and poverty come from God. Therefore, the Bible views riches as a great blessing. And God gives good gifts to his children that they would enjoy them, they would savor them, and they would use them as is pleasing to him. Of course, poverty also comes from the hand of God. So it's not a sin to be poor, just like it's not a sin to be rich. And contentment is necessary for wherever we find ourselves in this spectrum. And God says that our possessions, what we own, they're not something to be an end unto themselves, but are to be seen as something that comes from God, a blessing, and something that we wish well for our neighbor as well. I think if we take all of this and we summarize it in a sentence, what is it that God is prohibiting when he says, do not steal? Really what God is against is harming our neighbor through their material goods, through their estate. What God wants, of course, is love for neighbor. He wants us to do to others like we'd want them to do to us, which means that we love them and we care for their material goods even. We don't take advantage of them to get what they have in unlawful ways. This is what God prohibits in the Eighth Commandment. And I think that, as you can see, the ramifications of God's law are far more reaching than we might have initially guessed. That this command, God's will, as he expresses the way the world is supposed to work, means that we must take an interest in what others have and how we get what we have. Implications are far-reaching for us as Christians and, of course, for what God wants of the world. So now the last question, what does God promote in this commandment? We've seen in our study of the commandments, God not only prohibits things because of the way the world is broken and sinful, we're not using things the way he wants, but also that in each of these prohibitions, behind it there is a desire. What does this commandment promote? What is God's desire in this commandment? I think that what we see as we look through Scripture is that what God wants is that we would acquire our possessions in a way that's pleasing to him, that we would conceive of our possessions in a way that's pleasing to him, and then that we'd use our possessions to be pleasing to him. In other words, that the Christian ethic of obeying God's commands in this area, it is full-orbed. It means that we as Christians must really live differently in the world according to God's desire. I can think of no better explanation of this than Ephesians chapter 4. It's verse 28, and you've heard me mention this if you've been around here a number of times because we just preached through Ephesians. This is what the Apostle Paul says is a result of the new life that God gives, the new manner of living. He says this, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need." The Apostle Paul, in another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and then chapter 6, says that in the church, some of you were swindlers and some of you were thieves. But now, something has changed. Your identity is no longer wrapped up in the former way of life, what you used to do, which was displeasing to God. You're no longer branded thieves or swindlers. Instead, now you have been cleansed, you've been washed, you've been justified and sanctified, the Apostle Paul says. And the result of that work of God now within you is that if you were a thief formerly, now you do the opposite. What's the opposite of being a thief? You work hard. You work diligently at a job. And then with what you have that God provides for you, you live generously, even sharing with those who are in need. This is the radical transformation that God's new life brings about, and it's what God desires for his people, for the way the world's supposed to work. One of the applications of this commandment that we should not steal is that we ought to work. Labor is a good thing. Certainly it's cursed now in this fallen estate in which we live. There are thorns and thistles. It's hard. It's frustrating. And yet labor in and of itself is good. It's something given to us by God. God wants us to work hard, to make money, to increase our outward estate, to do good to others with that. The Apostle Paul says that the thief, he's changed to be an honest man who works diligently with industry, and therefore he's able to share with others. The New Testament contains a beautiful example of that. In the earliest church, the community of faith practiced exactly what the Apostle Paul here is describing. They were a community where when people came to faith in God and became part of now a little local family, they worked diligently, and then they took care of one another. The Apostle Paul describes that in Acts chapter 20. He says that he worked as an example among them, and then that he took Jesus' words to heart, that it's better to give than to receive. And we see that expressed on a more corporate level in Acts chapter 4. Now, of the full number of those who believed, that's speaking about the church. Think about this describing us. They were of one heart and one soul. They loved one another with sincerity. There was real community there. So that no one said that his things belonged to him, they were his own, but instead, they had everything in common. Now, this is not communism where a person doesn't have rights or privileges or private property. Instead, the Bible, as we've seen here today, protects private property. But what you see is that people weren't begrudging against one another. Instead, where there was real need, people shared. They loved one another, even with their material goods. With great power, the apostles gave testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. There was great grace upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. Why? Well, there were some who were owners of lands and houses. They sold these things. They brought them to the proceeds of what was sold to the apostles. Notice here that in the church, people who are well off, who have means, are caring for those who don't. At their own expense, they're selling their houses. They're selling their land, and they're not just distributing it freely or at random. Instead, they're bringing it to the leadership of the church. And then where there's real need, as the Apostle Paul, for instance, later explains in places like 1 Timothy chapter 5, the church is able to care for those who are hurting, to help them in very practical ways. And what we see is that in this passage and in others like it, this has a profound effect on the community itself of faith, and also on the watching world around it. They said that these people, these Christians, they're different. They live a different sort of way. They conceive of their possessions differently. They use their possessions differently. And God says that for those who profess faith in Christ and don't use their possessions this way, even that they're robbing God. They're stealing from Him. In Malachi chapter 3, that's what God said. God was angry with his people. He said that they were robbing him by not contributing to the work of his people, to his worship. Christians live a distinct way of life, one that's contoured by God's law. One where we see in this commandment, we work hard to acquire our possessions. We think of them not as our own, but as of God's and entrusted to us to be stewards with God's generous blessing. And then we use them in a way that's pleasing to God. Certainly, we save, we invest, and where we are able and have opportunity, we help others and do good. We even seek to further the outward estate of our neighbor. We don't take advantage of them so that we can get ahead. And as we do this, what God says is that we'll be pleasing to Him, and we'll live as a distinct people, keeping His commands and living within the world the way it was meant to work. Would you stand with me and we'll pray that God will help us to continue to think about this and then to live it out as a community? Our God, we want to be pleasing to you in all areas of life. And we thank you that your word, Holy Scripture, speaks to all areas of life. As we've seen, speaks to what's most important in life, that we have you as our God with no rivals. We've seen the way the Bible expresses what that reality will look like within our sexuality, within our possessions, in different sectors of life. We pray, God, that as we think about this as a church, as we seek to be pleasing to you in the details of our lives, that you would help us to apply your word. You would help us to be a people who live according to your law. Lord, do a good work among us in this community through your word. We ask in Jesus' name together. Amen.